to see you is the end and the beginning. You carry me and you go before. You are the journey and the journey's end. Amen. I have not, and I guess I never will, understand Michigan geography. When I first came here, a member of the congregation said, "You're not going to see me for a couple of weeks. We have a cabin up north, and we're going to be there." I'm like, okay. So I look at my map of Michigan, and it's like, okay, are they going to Flint? North? Or Saginaw? Or, you know, how far Canada? I mean, you know. All that up north thing, and I got so confused, I actually did a terrible thing, and I must confess. I got information from Wikipedia. Not exactly the most reliable source. And apparently up north, for y'all, is a generic term. And it could mean anything. But I was later informed today, after my sermon, that what it really means is everything Traverse City North. Because that's where all the cool people hang out. So I'm like, oh. So it's not like Bay City or Port Huron. Like, oh no. So you have a euphemism for when you're going on vacation. I'm going up north. That is, I'm done with Detroit. I'm getting out of here for a while. Alabama is not shaped like this. Alabama is shaped like this. And we have two options. You either go to the beach or to the mountains. Now, the beach could run anything from Fort Walton Beach to Biloxi, Mississippi, which all of you know exactly where that is because you have memorized the map of the United States. Or the mountains, and it could be the mountains of Georgia, the mountains of northwest Alabama, it could be Tennessee. So you either go to the beach or the mountains. But in Jersey, when you go on vacation, you go down the shore. Down the shore. Not, I'm going down to the shore. Not, I'm going to the shore. I am going, we're going down the shore. And everyone knows exactly what that is. It's everything south of Newark, down to Cape May, to Philadelphia. It's a huge place. We're going down the shore. Oh, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to Normandy Beach. Oh, really? Oh. All this to say that this gospel reading today, when Jesus is at the region between Sidon and Tyre, you know where he is, of course, because you have also memorized the map of the Middle East and know where Sidon and Tyre are. No. Sidon and Tyre are now in what's known as southern Lebanon, and it's on the shore. They went to the beach. They went up north. They went down the shore. Sidon and Tyre was this fantastic place where everyone went to go to the sea who were on vacation. Very popular. And I'm not sure that they had a Ferris wheel, but you know, there were spas and places to go to eat and hang out, and it was a place to get away, a place to be on vacation. So Jesus, who has been working really, really hard, teaching, casting out demons, it takes his toll. Walking on water, you don't recover from that easily. So he needs a vacation. So he and his pals go to the beach. And they're kicking back and, you know, soaking up the sun and seeing the sights, everything else. What is the last thing when those of you who are now retired and those of you who are now working, what is the last thing that you wanted when you were on vacation? You did not want your cell phone to go off and say, "Father Ed, the light in the sacristy's out. Should I replace it?" "I want to get away," Jesus says. "I want to go on vacation. I'm empty. And I need to have some time with my friends and just kind of kick back and let everything go away so I can recharge." And what happens? His 8th century version of his cell phone going off. The last thing he wants is someone else needing him to do something. As our catechism teaches us, Jesus is fully God and fully human in one person. Today's gospel is a manifestation of that reality. When the Canaanite woman confronts Jesus and says, "Lord, Son of David, help me," does Jesus say, "Oh my gosh, what's wrong? Can I help you?" Or, "Wow, that's too bad. Yes, let's see what we can do." Indeed, he doesn't say anything. He ignores her. This cry for help. This woman whose daughter is severely tormented and knows in her heart that the only one that can save her is this person standing in front of her. And what does he say? Nothing. He turns his back on her. Says, "You know what? I'm on vacation. Leave me a message. I'll get back to you." And the apostles, who are also tired, say, "You know, do something about this person. She's spoiling my vacation." And I can still remember waiting in the line at an amusement park with his father screaming at his child for not having a good time on vacation. "Get rid of her. She's a nuisance. We need to relax." And Jesus becomes fully human at this point. And he turns to her and he said, "I have come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That you weren't born a Jew? That's your problem. I'm not here for you. Deal with it. And then, in an even more human way, he said, "It is not fit that the dogs should be fed the bread that was reserved for the chosen people." He looks at this woman and calls her less than human. "You're a dog, and you don't deserve my attention, let alone my blessing." Jesus as fully human. Most people would cower away into the dark corners and say, "Yes, it's my lot. I'm not a Jew. My daughter is going to be condemned to a horrible life. I've got to deal with it. Because the one person who can help me can't or won't." But no. Because the Spirit of God is upon her. And she says, "Yes, Lord." And I can still hear the little tweak in her voice. "Lord. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs underneath the master's table." At that very moment, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, fully human and fully divine, has a conversion, and he repents of his sin. He says to her, "I cannot do anything for you because you're not part of the blood and soil of the people of the nation of Israel. I'm only coming here for the blood and soil of those who are named by Abraham, and you are not part of that. And therefore, you are unworthy." When he does that, he is giving in to the lie that in a very real way, all of us have bought into. Blood and soil. We are here We are part of this land, and those who are not cannot be part of it. Jesus says the lie. He is confronted with the truth and repents. And this is important. Only when he repents, only when he gives up that lie, can he do the blessing and make the healing that is necessary. And that's important. You can't be a blessing to someone else if you have prejudice and hatred in your heart. You cannot be the children of God if you hold in some place in your heart or mind, body, or soul a place that says to someone, you don't belong. You cannot be the blessing if you do not repent of the lie. And that lie is so pervasive, sometimes we don't even know that we buy into it. Blood and soil. If you're not part of it, I can't help you. When indeed, giving up that lie is the best thing that we can do. Giving up that lie means that we treat everyone as children of God. Not based on ethnicity, not based on heritage, not based on neighborhood, not based on where you go on vacation, not based on where you live, not based on which kind of God you profess to believe in. If you call yourselves children of God, then we must give up that lie of blood and soil, because that is the one thing preventing us from grace. That is the one thing that prevents us from being a blessing to people, just like the Canaanite woman who so desperately needed it. And if we give it out of a sense of duty, if we give it out of a sense of guilt, if we give it out of a sense of, well, if I do this, then God's going to put me on a really big chair in heaven, the blessing is worthless. And our time has been poorly spent. It takes the kind of humility that the Son of God needed in order to repent of a sin that he didn't even know he had, that he wasn't even aware of. It requires from us the same kind of strength and courage to see in other people an image of God, to see in other people those people created by God and for whom we are called to be a blessing. It's hard and it's almost impossible. But I reference the word almost. It's hard and almost impossible, but it's not impossible. We can do this. We have the capacity to do this. And I would say we must do this. For two reasons. One, to be the blessing to those who desperately need it, to those who are hurting, to those who have been shut off, to those who are falsely incarcerated, to those who do not have any sense of hope or strength, and they come to us as the privilege for help. Because that's exactly what the Canaanite woman did. So that we can be a blessing to others. Secondly, if we do not do that, how empty are our souls? How empty of God's grace are we? And how unworthy are even we the privilege to share in the blessings of God? We can't, because we cannot be a blessing to someone else. Only when Jesus repented was he able to be a blessing and to cure and to heal. Only when we repent can we do the same. It took a great strength and courage and humility for Jesus to do that. I pray for us this day that we have that same kind of strength and courage so that we can be the blessing to other people who so desperately need it. May God give us the courage, wisdom, and grace. grace to accomplish that, so that we may be filled as the children of God and may be the ones that he has called to be the blessing in a broken and hurting world.